The reason that it bothers me to see $98 billion go out is because I have been to places where people don't have food. I have been in a position to where you can't help them. You're out of food and thousands are waiting in line to be fed. And no one will get, there's no money. And the reason it's on my mind is because the chapter that we're looking at, chapter 13, do you recall in chapter 12, David sinned in chapter 11, and Nathan came to David in chapter 12 and said, "You are the man. You are guilty. You have sinned. And because you have sinned, trouble will come. Trouble is on its way for you." And David confessed it and he repented. Remember reading Psalm 51. "Create in me a clean heart, renew in me a right spirit." He repented, and God's the message was, "You will not die. Your sin is forgiven." And Christians walk on today and they don't understand what's going on. They look and they're so shocked. Listen to this prayer. "Oh God, forgive me, but let me keep doing what I want to. Oh God, have mercy on me, but don't demand of me repentance. Oh God, I beg you to forgive me, but don't demand of me a broken heart. Oh God, have mercy on me, but don't demand of me any change in my life." That's the prayers we're praying. We're confessing, true, but we're not really repenting. How does God deal with that? Well, sin, we saw it. God said to David, "David, you're forgiven. But the sword will never leave your house." How long? "Never. I thought you loved me. What's this grace? How come I'm forgiven?" Grace is free, unmerited favor. He gives you and I forgiveness now, and your slate is wiped clean. But sin has consequences. And if you think that's an Old Testament teaching, Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 couldn't be any more specific to you and I. Listen, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Brothers and sisters today, men and women who are, say they're Christians, are out having affairs, they are out stealing, they are out doing drugs, they are out there doing things, walking contrary to the will of God, but yet saying, 'I am a Christian.' Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Whatever I sow will be reaped." Does God forgive me? Yes. Does He love me? Yes. Are there consequences for my sin in my past? Yes, there are. We were talking today about some people that do drugs or did drugs. No good for your body, and their minds sometime today show it. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. If I sow to my flesh, even as a born-again Christian, fully saved, headed for heaven, if I sow to my flesh, what will I reap? Destruction, corruption. And he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." God loves me just the way I am. God loves you just the way you are. But that does not mean He doesn't want you to change. Doesn't mean He doesn't want me to change. He's expecting me to grow up. David sinned. Was he forgiven? Yes. Was it held against him ever? No. Were there consequences? The consequences we're going to read about now in chapter 13. King David sowed to his flesh. And he will of the flesh reap corruption. You're going to see the sun ain't going to shine no more on the house of David. I know that's an ugly way to put it, but that's the way it's going to be for the rest of his life. You and I have free wills. We have a free will. You come to Jesus by faith. You're born again. You're forgiven. You're white as snow. Yet, what have you been sowing? What's been going on? And now, as a believer, are you 100% absolutely surrendered to God? Are there areas you know for sure you're holding back? If you are, then you know for sure you're sowing to the flesh. And if you know for sure you're sowing to the flesh, don't be so surprised when you reap corruption. Is it a threat? No. See, God, this, what do we call it? Sloppy agape, greasy grace, is what's being preached today. God is love. Well, that's true. God is also just and holy. We ought to reverence our God. We ought to walk in fear of Him. Not that He's going to beat us up. He loves us. But that He is a holy God. And understand, David, you're forgiven. But the sword will never leave your house. And because you've given my enemies a reason to blaspheme my name, the baby will die also. Immediate and long-lasting consequences. And we've said it before. I'll remind you again as we start this chapter. You can choose to sin, but you cannot choose its consequences. And I'm telling you right now, you won't like it. It never quite turns out the way you figured it would. Well, I'll just drop this man or this woman. I'll go find another one. Ha ha. Are you in for a surprise? I'll just steal this. It's something I won't get caught. Are you in for some interesting? Because God is not mocked. If you're going to sow to the flesh, you'll have the flesh reap corruption. And now we see this. It came to pass after this. Remember, the baby died. Absalom, the son of David, had a very beautiful sister. Her name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Now remember, David had all sorts of wives. I know you find it hard to remember which wife had which kids. Absalom and Tamar's mama was the daughter of the king of a foreign land. David should have never married that lady. He should not have done it. It was against God's will. It was not according to the word of God. But he married her anyway. It kind of made him friends with that king over there. Now, these two children from that king's daughter, Absalom and Tamar. Now, we have another son from another mom. They all have the same dad, David, but they're stepbrothers and sisters. Now you see, Absalom and Tamar were from the same mother. Amnon was from a different mom, and he really liked his stepsister. He loved her. Well, he wasn't in love with her. He lusted after her, is what he's doing. Amnon was so vexed. This bothered him so much that he fell sick. It doesn't mean physically sick. He was lovesick, is what the Bible's telling you. That's all he could think about. That's all he was interested in. Couldn't get his mind on anything else. Couldn't handle his daily routine. He felt sick for his sister Tamar. For she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. He couldn't get to her because it wasn't legal. Let me show you what I mean. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 17. If a man shall take his sister, his father's daughter or his mother's daughter, and see her nakedness, they have sex together, and she see his nakedness, it is a wicked thing, and they shall be cut off in the sight of their people, put to death. He hath uncovered his sister's nakedness, he shall bear his iniquity. He alone is guilty, he needs to be put to death. That's what the law says. And so Amnon thought, it's just, you know, it's, I'm in love with her, but I really can't do anything about it. I'll get in trouble. But Amnon had a friend. Does your Bible say that? Verse 3. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of David's brother. And Jonadab was a very crafty man. And what is Jonadab? That means they're cousins. Amnon and Jonadab, they're cousins. David's brother's son. So these are cousins now. Well, he says to Amnon, Jonadab says, why are you, being the king's son, lean from David? How come you're not eating? What's bothering you? Why don't you tell me? And Amnon said, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. I love the way these guys put this. Instead of saying, I love my sister, I'm in love with my sister and I can't eat, she's just really bugging me. I love Absalom's sister Tamar. Well, they're cousins. Now, Jonadab should look at him and say this, man, you are sick. That's weird, sick and wrong. Yeah, aren't there? Let's go downtown. I know this really cute girl that works at the ice cream place. I'll introduce you to her. That's what a friend would do. I don't call this a friend. This is not a friend. A friend doesn't tell you, come up with ways that you can sin. Really gross. Friends don't do that to friends. Friends don't let friends marry their sister. You may quote me on that if you like. We should probably do a bumper sticker, right? That's really weird. And it's against the law. Even naturally, you think, my sister? But this guy wasn't a friend. He was crafty. You know, the devil, the serpent in the garden, was also crafty. That's not a real compliment when you're in the same category with the devil. Know what I mean? And Jonadab said in verse 5, hey, lay down on your bed and pretend you're sick. And when your father comes to see you, just tell him, hey, Dad, let Tamar come in and make me some food. My sister. So Amnon thought, hey, good idea, go. So he lays down and pretends that he's sick. Well, when the king hears about it, David comes on in to Amnon and says, you know, how's it going, son? Are you feeling all right? I don't feel too good, Dad. Would you let Tamar, my sister, now he calls her my sister because it is his sister, would you let her come in and make me some of those cakes, some of those health cakes, you know, that'll make me feel better? And David probably didn't think anything of that request. Well, yeah, that's his sister. Sure, why not? So David sent to Tamar saying, would you go to Amnon's house and make him some? He's not feeling well. Would you mind going on over? And your brother has asked if he could have something. Can you go make him some of those cakes? So Tamar, she went to Amnon, her brother's Amnon's house, and he was laying there. She took flour and kneaded it. She made the cakes in his sight, and she baked the cakes. And she took a pan, poured them out before him, but he wouldn't eat it. He said, well, no, not yet. And he said, send all the guys, all the men out of here. So now Tamar, hello, maybe she wasn't, you know, she obviously wasn't streetwise. Isn't that the term for being good sinners? Really knowing your sin stuff? Streetwise. She should have noticed that you're in a situation here that doesn't look real safe. A lot of you men and women get yourselves into that, and you're not even paying attention to it. The thing here is, though, see, this is her brother. You wouldn't really think about that if it's your own brother, would you? I mean, you're in somebody's bedroom, and you're not married to them, and they're in the bed there, and you might think, well, this is a little weird. But if it's your brother, you're probably not going to really give it some thought. And well, anyway, I don't know what was going on in her head. She was busy baking. And then he says to his sister Tamar, in verse 10, bring the meat to the chamber that I may eat. She took the cakes that she made, she brought them into the chamber. And when she brought them for him to eat, he grabbed her and he said to her, let's go to bed together. And she answered, panicked here, no, my brother, do not force me. This is no good. No such thing ought to be done in Israel. This is against the... This is sick and wrong. Do not this folly. Don't do this foolish thing. This is no good. And I, where shall I go? Or where shall I cause my shame to go? As for you, you shall be as one of the fools in Israel. This is no good. This is not going to turn out well. This, no. Therefore, I pray you, speak to the king. He will not hold, or he will not withhold me from you. She is saying something, and what you think she's saying is, no, no, let's do this right. Let's go talk to dad, and he'll let me marry you. That's against the law. It's against the law of God. What she's saying is anything to get out of the room. Have you been there? She's just, oh, well, wait, she's trying to, I don't want to make this any more violent than this. Look, let's just talk to the king. Let's talk to dad about this. And, you know, we'll let him work this out. And she's trying not to make it any worse than it is, as you can see. But he would not listen to her, and he was stronger than her, and he raped her. And then, as soon as that was finished, he hated her. Now, isn't that the way it works? See, you can tell the difference between lust and love that fast. Soon as he got what he wanted, sowing to the flesh, he hated her, and the hate that he hated her with was greater than the love that he loved her with. Now he made her, before he was sick by thinking about her all the time, now he was sick just looking at her. Get out of here, you make me sick. And that's within 20 minutes. How about that? Love. And he said to her, arise, be gone. She said to him, what he's doing is sending her away now. And she's saying that there is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that you have done unto me. But he wouldn't listen to her. He called his servant that ministered to him and said, put this woman out from me and bolt the door. The language means she is making really weird advances toward me and I don't want her near me, lock her away. What is he saying? She's the problem. You know, you sin, and instead of repenting, you find a way to cover it. Wait a minute, hold it here. Haven't we read something like this before? Wasn't it just a couple of chapters ago that David did the very same thing? Wasn't a rape, but didn't he say, hey, get that girl over here? Didn't David do that? This is running in the family, notice? We're in trouble here. We're starting to learn something about sin that I don't think we're going to appreciate a lot, especially when we start thinking about our lives. You notice that that's how David treated Bathsheba. He got her into his room. They had sex together. Sent her away, of course. It's someone else's wife. Of course, he finds out she's pregnant. Now he's got to start to make it look like he didn't do anything bad. Didn't David do that? And now, isn't that just what his son is doing? Children learn very well from their families, don't they? Get her out of here and bolt the door. And she had a garment of various colors upon her. All that means is she was dressed as one of the king's daughters. Even if you didn't know who she was, from the way she was dressed, you would recognize that as a king's daughter. For such robes were the king's daughter that were the virgin's apparel. Then his servant brought her and out and bolted the door after her. Tamar put ashes on her head, tore her clothing, a sign of grief, and laid her hand on her head and went out crying. A lot of times people would lay their hand on their head saying that God's hand is now upon me for no good. So she laid her hand upon her head, went out crying. And Absalom, her brother, from the same mother, he said to her, hath Amnon, thy brother, been with you? He must have seen his stepbrother eyeing his sister many times because he seemed to know what took place. He's had sex with you, didn't he? He says, you hold your peace now, my sister. You just keep quiet. He is your brother. Do not regard this thing. So Tamar, listen, remained desolate in her brother Absalom's home. You want to hear consequences? She had to remain single. This beautiful girl, through no fault of her own, now the land, the Bible says the land is polluted. What's she going to do the rest of her life? She's going to have to live with her brother, because no man will now have her, according to the law. What should happen to Amnon, her brother? According to the law, he should be put to death. Right? To get the pollution out of Israel. Well, you know, the law, Deuteronomy 22:29, says because a young girl is raped, if the guy is caught, he is now required to marry her. He must marry her. Listen to what the law says. Then the man that lay with her shall give the girl's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife because he has humbled her, and he may never put her away. Meaning, if you rape a girl and you're caught, you have to marry her, and you may never divorce ever under any circumstances for any reasons. Like my mother used to say, you've made your cake, you'll have to eat it. You give a dance, you're going to have to pay the band. Or, as the people down south say, the chickens have come home to roost. There's nothing you're going to be able to do about it. If you choose to sin, consequences are going to follow. Well, what's going on here? What happens is this. When King David heard of these things, he was very angry. Would you be? If you had a young daughter and your son raped her, would you be angry? And what would you do? David did nothing. He just got mad. If you were a parent of the 90s, you would sit that boy down and have a long talk with him. Talk so that he would understand you're bad. Bad. You feel bad? Yes. Okay. Don't want to feel too bad. It'll hurt your inner puppy. We want to protect that inner puppy, you little dog. He should have gotten something else. He got nothing. You know why? Because David can't cast the first stone. I did the same thing. Oh, not in the exact same way, but yeah, you're a chip off the old block. What could he say? You run around going to bed with everybody that you see. Kind of hard to rebuke your children for doing it, isn't it? I remember back in the old days when most people's parents smoked. I think you should smoke only if you're on fire, but some people do. And I remember parents smoking and spanking their children for doing the same thing. Remember those days? Or drinking. And then when their teens or young children started sneaking out drinking, the parents would get them, "You're grounded for 3 weeks. Why? I do just what you do. Don't talk back to me." Some parents were wiser than that. They would say, "Well, I'd like to break your legs, but I do the same thing." That's where David was at. David mistreated Bathsheba. Amnon basically treated his sister the same way. God said there's going to be a sword in your family. You've sown to the flesh. You're going to reap corruption. This is not going to go well for you. Does God love David? Yes, he does. Does God bless him after this ever? Yes, over and over. But do you understand what we're talking about here? Now is the time for you and I to listen to God, to repent, and to turn and to go His way. It is not too late. You say, "Well, oh my goodness, I must have real trouble coming. My life has been..." Then I would suggest right now, don't worry about a thing. Turn to the Lord your God in repentance. Come to God and walk from now on. King David was angry, but that's all. A good, strong lecture. I love it when I see moms and dads take a two-year-old and talk to them. I love that. Because that two-year-old is going, do you know what you did? Do you understand that that can be done in public? Do you know men and women? That kid hadn't got a clue. Whack. Hard. Now, of course, we'll be called a cult if this goes on the radio. Let me read it to you so it's the Bible language. Proverbs 23:12-14. Apply your hearts unto instruction and your ears to the words of knowledge. Withhold not correction from your child, for if you beat him with a rod, he shall not die. You shall beat him with a rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. Now, I don't think that when he says beat, that you break their arms and abuse. I think that you can obviously see the abuse that's going on in the world. And I don't believe it's scriptural. But you parents have gone too far the other way. A good talking to when they're a year old really doesn't communicate what it needs to. A little pressure or pain in the right place really does the job. And I have seen that if you're willing to discipline them when they're three, you're not having to punch them out when they're 16. I've seen dads and sons go to fisticuffs at 16 and 17. You've got a lost cause in your hands. Oh yeah, I could take my kids. Sure, that's easy. But I think you've missed something now. I think it's gone too far. And now you're in a position to where it's going to be the best two falls out of three. This isn't going to work. Should have happened a long time ago. And that's what the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. Don't try to wrestle him into it when they're 19. You've missed it. Well, David got angry. That was interesting. Now listen to this. We have a pattern going on here in 1 and 2 Samuel. Because the first guy that we see that's got some kids that really, we look at Eli, who's the priest, and you expect his kids to be good, and they are sons of the devil. Now, how did they get there? If Eli is the priest and working right in the temple, and so did his boys, they were sons of the devil. He didn't handle them well. Samuel, little Samuel, nice kid, grows up in the temple, grows up, gets married, has kids. How do they turn out? Bible says, disobedient, disrespectful, corrupt, and dishonest. Not necessarily in that order. They didn't discipline their kids. Now we have King David. How are his kids turning out? Not too good. So we see this. Absalom spoke, in verse 22, to his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had raped his sister Tamar. Verse 22 says, now listen closely, that from that time, for the next 2 years, well, I'm cheating, I read a little further. For 2 years, Absalom will not speak to his own brother. Right in the king's own house, two of his sons don't speak to each other for 2 full years. Wouldn't you think you have wanted to deal with that? But for 2 years, these two sons don't speak to one another, and David knows it. You go to church, and you start to hear little things like, well, I hope so-and-so doesn't come to this church because I sure can't stand him. Oh, I like being here. I love the people here. I hope so-and-so doesn't show because I don't like her and she's just a troublemaker. You need to stop, go to them, or go to their house, or go to the phone, find them, and confess to them. that you've been holding something that's not right in you. That's not them. It's you. You have a problem. That's got to be gotten rid of. Kids who live in the same house should at least be speaking to one another. I've had people tell me, well, yeah, my wife and I got in an argument and we haven't spoken in 3 weeks. People who live in the same house have to talk to each other. 3 weeks is too long. Now, we all have probably tried it. Can you imagine 2 years, two brothers not speaking, and the dad not dealing with that? Well, that's what happened. And we see this. It came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is Ephraim. And Absalom invited all of his brothers, the king's sons, to come out. They're having a big party because they're shearing the sheep. And it was a big celebration time when they would do that. And Absalom came to the king, King David, and said, behold now, your servant hath sheep shearers. Let the king, I beg thee, and his servants go with us. Come to the party. We're going to go on out to where they're shearing and come on to the party. And the king said to Absalom, no, my son, let us not all go, lest we be chargeable unto you. We don't want to put all that kind of pressure on you. Go out and you celebrate and you enjoy yourself. And he pressed him, but he would not go. But he blessed him. He said, you go for it, have a good time, God bless you, but I'm going to hang out here. Well, Absalom said, then I pray you, then let my brother Amnon go with us. Now, David, they don't even speak. Hello, David, think about this. They don't even speak to one another. Why would he be asking? Well, anyway, David said it. Why should he go with you? You guys don't even talk. I mean, why would he go with you? Absalom pressed him, and that David let Amnon and all his sons go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, mark ye now when Amnon's heart is merry. Watch him, and as he gets drunk, keep an eye on him. And when I give you the signal, smite him, kill him. Fear not, for I have commanded you. In other words, if anything goes wrong, I'll take full credit for it. Murder my brother. Be courageous and be valiant. Sounds very brave, doesn't it? And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's son arose, and every man got him up on his mule and fled, got out of there. The brother was murdered. Came to pass while they were on the way, David got news, and this is what the news told him. Absalom killed all your sons. You know how news gets twisted weird? And so poor David, he just was beside himself. All of my sons have been killed by Absalom. What's wrong with that kid? And none of them are left. Then the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the earth in grief. He just fell down and tore his clothes and lay down on the earth in grief because he had lost all his sons, he thought. And all his servants stood by with their clothes torn as well. And Jonadab, remember the crafty one, the cousin? Mr. Personality, he comes along and he says this, let not my lord suppose that they have slain all the young men of the king's sons. For it's only Amnon that's dead. In other words, what he's saying is, it's no problem. You don't need to be upset. Amnon, he deserves to die anyway. He's the only one that's dead. All the other guys are alive. For by the appointment of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he raped his sister Tamar. David, I believe, in the back of his heart, knew this was going to happen. They haven't been speaking for 2 years. There's a hate there. There's a bitterness. Nobody dealt with it. Everybody acted like it's not there. You know, if you close your eyes, they can't see you, right? How we do sometimes in our Christian walk, we're all acting like nothing's wrong. Anything wrong? Oh, no, no. And we're going on. Danger is coming. Murder, bitterness, anger, hatred, real destruction is coming. And you better deal with it. You better handle it. David knew this, but let it go. Discipline should have taken place a long time ago. But at least when they weren't speaking, you should have gotten them together and said, we're going to work this out. We need to handle this. No. Didn't happen. Now son's been murdered. Now therefore let not my lord the king take this thing to his heart, to think that all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead. Verse 33. Absalom ran away. And the young man that kept the watch lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there came much people by the way of the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said to the king, behold, the king's sons are here, as your servant said to you. So the king's sons all came home. It came to pass, as soon as they made an end of the speaking, the king's sons came, lifted up their voices, and they cried together. And the king also and his servants wept very sorely, or literally with a great weeping. They were brokenhearted. One of his sons was murdered by another son. Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Amihud, king of Geshur. In other words, he went to his grandfather's house in another country. Remember? That was his mother's father. And David mourned for his son every day. Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. In other words, he mourned for Amnon for a certain period of time, but Amnon is dead now, and he had to get on with life. And what he was doing is he was really missing. He loved his son Absalom, and he was longing to see him, but again, doing nothing about it. David mourned for Absalom and wished that he would come home. But he never did anything about it. Never sent messages. He just wished. Absalom was gone for 3 years. Do you notice? Amnon basically treated his sister the way David treated Bathsheba. Got her in there. Had sex together. Sent them away. Lied to cover it up. And you'll notice something else. Absalom murdered his brother the same way David murdered Uriah. You see that? The very same way. He set him up to be killed by others, but you can believe that God holds Absalom fully responsible for the murder. I made a statement before, and some people thought it was an odd statement, but what I'm trying to show you is, if you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. Somebody asked me last week about the abortion issue. He said, if a woman has an abortion, does God forgive her for that? Yes. She's absolutely forgiven, and she's washed white as snow, and she will stand in heaven along with all the rest of us sinners saved by grace. But will she ever hurt because of that? Probably. Will there be psychological difficulties because of it? Probably. If someone goes out and destroys others' lives, murders, rapes, and destroys life, will God forgive them? Oh yes. He loves them. They're washed completely clean. They're forgiven. Does God forget it? Yes. Are there consequences? Oh yes. And I know Christians today are starting to preach a whole nother gospel. In other words, you come to Jesus, you're completely forgiven. And nothing should ever go wrong. Hey, the truth is, we reap what we sow. Does God love us? Yes. But you'll notice Christians still die because of sin, because of the fall. Christians still suffer. Christians many times bring these kinds of things on ourselves. In other words, now's the time for you to begin a new life. You say, well, I've been a Christian 20 years. Great. Now is the time for you to turn. Me and you both. And to walk with the Lord our God. In humility. Because He is merciful. He is kind. He is full of grace. He's not going to hold all these against you and say, okay, now that you're over this, the next ugly thing is coming. But the truth is, He will walk with you and uphold you with His righteous right hand. And whatever is in my life, He will take me through it. And He will use it for my good, according to Romans chapter 8. Whether it's what I see as good or bad, all things He will work together for good. But you know something? When you begin to learn about all of this ugliness, it's a real encouragement for you and I to begin to walk solid with the Lord. Not because you're afraid He doesn't love you anymore, but because you can see, sowing to the Spirit, you reap life everlasting. Can you be a Christian and sow to the flesh? Yes, David did. But you can see, look at the prayer. Oh God, forgive me. And we don't mouth the words, but what we're saying, and let me keep doing the same thing anyway. Oh God, forgive me. But I won't turn around and change. Oh God, forgive me. But don't demand of me a broken and a contrite heart. Because I plan to go do the same thing tomorrow. Because I plan to go do the same thing next week. Yeah, I confess this to you, but I'm going to be out there next Thursday doing it again. That's not the kind of grace that we live under. That's not the kind of lifestyles we want. We want to mature and we want to grow up. We're told that this very thing we're reading here, all of this that we read, are there for examples to us. So that you and I can begin to avoid these kinds of lifestyles, to avoid these pitfalls, to avoid these sins. That's why we're told in the New Testament, run away from youthful lusts. Don't, it means flee. Turn and run from them. Don't even stay near it. Don't entertain it. Get away from it as fast as you can get away. Because this might seem like it's going to be fun, but you may not be able to deal the rest of your life with what it's going to create, what it's going to do. David missed his son for 3 years. Now, we're going to close here, but I want to give you a forewarning of what's coming. David now is going to have his son come back after 3 years, but he's not going to forgive fully. And we're going to talk about that the next time. How you don't forgive someone fully. How you sort of forgive them. In other words, his son's going to come back to town, but David refuses to see him. And you're going to see how that will also destroy. It'll create bitterness. It will create danger because you're sowing to the flesh once again. Sow to the Spirit. Those of you that have children, I don't think you should beat them. But I certainly do believe, as they're little, as they're young, they need to learn. And I'm telling you right now, sometimes talking is not going to communicate it to them. And some of you parents, sorry to say, some of you parents now are reaping the consequences of not applying some of the very things that the Bible has taught us. And parents come and say, I can't handle my kid, he's 13. I can't handle my daughter, she's 14, and I can't handle her. Well, I don't know, we'll do what we can, but handling her should have been at about 3 to 2, somewhere way back, where she was easily manageable. And you get to run circles around her and even practically outthink her. Now she's too smart and it's too late. Learn from the Bible. That's what we want to do. We want to learn. Pray for one another. Encourage one another. Hold each other up. There should be no one in this church that you hate. If you do, fix it tonight before you're done. There should be nobody. Don't live in the same family and not communicate. It's not of the Lord. Be careful.